right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. That was good. Well, amen. I tell you, that was just good. You wouldn't want to do that again, would you? Where'd she go? You wouldn't want to do that again. Huh? That was good. Wow. Praise the Lord for that. I just thought of this a little while ago, and I should have said something about it this morning. I didn't. There's always a lot of things I need to say that I don't say, don't have time to say, don't take the time to say them, but they should be said. One of them was the fact that the Carroll Christian Schools volleyball girls, the high school team, won states again yesterday. Again, that's how many is that? Yeah, good job, girls. Well, wait a minute. Let's find out how many is that. Anybody know? Where are you? There you are. How many? 17. This is 17 in a row. Okay, no pressure, junior high, no pressure. But that's 17 years in a row. I knew it was a bunch, but that's awesome right there. Pastor Curtis, when he was in the state, he was down at Granite for several years and then out at Emmanuel. And they're both of those are in our conference. And Curtis would always say that Carroll County grows volleyball players. It must be the corn, he said. And so congratulations to the girls. Now, did your JV team? You don't have a championship with them? Okay. And then yesterday also, the boys varsity won the state championship. Is that right, Joshua? The boys varsity team. All right, so congratulations to them. All right, yes, indeed. Is that it? It's what? 20 in a row? No, that's 3 in a row. All right, Revelation 21:8. That verse says, liars are friars. All right, look it up. Revelation 21:8, liars are friars. Don't you forget that. So congratulations to our sports teams. I thank the Lord for faithful people that work with our kids in the school, and Pastor Reisberg, and he helps out with the sports teams, and Josh and Sarah, and there's just a bunch of them, and they Leanne coached the junior high volleyball team, and there's all kinds of people that pitch in and work with these kids and help them during basketball season, and they have clinics and during the summer and try to help these kids, and all that hard work pays off when you win tournaments and state championships, and all that's good. So we praise the Lord for it. All right, are you in John 12? Yeah. All right, let's read starting in verse 37. And you follow along, please. All right, verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." All right, so the Lord has been doing all these miracles. And people have come, they have watch, they have listened, they have seen with their own eyes the Lord healing multitudes of people, and they have listened to his sermons. It's just been massive crowds who have come. And John tells us in this 37th verse that that he did many miracles in front of all these people, and yet the people did not believe on him. Now, look at verse 38. That the saying of, and what's the next word? Isaiah. All right? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Now, I'm just going to tell you tonight that I'm going to preach on Isaiah tonight. All right, but I wanted to read this to you. So Jesus did all these miracles, and folks did not believe on him. Why? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now look at verse 41. This is what I want you to see about Isaiah. These things said Isaiah when he, Isaiah, saw his Christ glory. All right, now look up here at me. Let's say right here is the time of Christ. All right, right here. And so going back to Isaiah, Christ is here. Isaiah is 714 years behind Jesus. All right? And yet, John says, don't miss this now, John says that when Isaiah was on this earth and when he was preaching and prophesying, John says, look at your Bible, that he saw, Isaiah saw Christ's glory and spake of him. All right, now the question then becomes, well, how? If Isaiah saw his glory, how'd that happen? All right, take your Bible now and go back to Isaiah in the Old Testament and look at chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, and that I is Isaiah, I saw also who? There you go. I saw the Lord. Now, John says that Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory. All right, so read on. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, folks, that sounds kind of glorious to me, doesn't it to you? I'd say so. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All right, so the glory behind him, the essence behind him, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, because he could not look upon the glory. He covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain, with two, he did fly. And one of these seraphim cried unto the other seraphim and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post, the doorpost, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, this is some kind of church service, is it not? I mean, it about blew the doors off. Think about that. And then verse 5 said, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. What's live mean? It's burning. It's on fire. That's what live means. It's on fire. He had a live coal that which was taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. I want to speak to you tonight about Isaiah. What a man. What a great book is the book of Isaiah. And I want to speak to you tonight, a message I'm going to entitle, The Greatest Old Testament Christian. I think Isaiah was probably the greatest Old Testament believer that is in the Bible. You say, well, what about Abraham? Well, you get an opinion. You can choose Abraham if you want to. What about Moses? Well, again, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. You can have yours on and say Moses. That's fine. But I'm going to pick Isaiah. I think Isaiah, I can't wait to get to heaven and just sit and talk with this guy. And just see all that he experienced and hear the stories that he tells. The greatest Old Testament Christian. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And I pray you'll bless us tonight. I pray you'll help us to think about this great man of God. John said that he saw the day of Christ, that he saw the Lord in all of his glory. And I pray now you'll help us to see a little bit of that glory tonight. Oh, Father, I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak and draw all of us closer to you tonight as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells us that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This account of the origin of the books of the Old Testament is certainly a fitting description of the wonderful words found in the writings of this Old Testament prophet, the man Isaiah. Here in this verse that I read to you a moment ago from John chapter 12, John tells us that Isaiah was the man who saw the glory of Christ before Christ came to this world. He tells us that Isaiah spoke of that glory before the Lord Jesus even came to dwell among men. On every page of the book of Isaiah, is the glory of the coming Christ revealed and reflected on every page. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then he said to the crowd one day, Moses spoke of me. So what he was saying was that Abraham rejoiced to see the day that Christ would come, even though Abraham lived way back beyond even Isaiah. But yet Abraham, by faith, rejoiced to see the day that Jesus came and dwelt on this earth, eventually to die on the cross and be buried and resurrected and then ascend to the Father. And then in the Psalms, we read that Jesus said that the Psalms were David's a word of redemption that was foretold as David looked forward to Christ redeeming us from sin with his death on the cross. But more than Abraham, or more than Moses, or more than David, I think more than any Old Testament character or writer, Isaiah is the man who the most saw the glory of Christ. Isaiah is, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but Isaiah is the most frequently quoted of all the Old Testament writers. When someone in the New Testament wished to say something great about Jesus, about his birth, or about his life, or about his atoning death, or about his kingdom, or about the glory of his millennial reign, that author says it by quoting the words of the prophet Isaiah. That's amazing to me. Jesus started his 3.5 years of earthly ministry in his synagogue, in his hometown in Nazareth. And when Jesus stood to start his ministry, he read the lesson on that day from Isaiah 61. They handed him the scroll, and it just happened to be by divine instance, of course, Isaiah 61. And in that verse, in that chapter, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So Jesus started his ministry in Isaiah. And then the last scriptural quotation by the Lord Jesus was at the Last Supper, when he quoted again Isaiah 53, when he said that he was numbered with the transgressors, and then said to the disciples that this day is that scripture fulfilled in him. Let me remind you, John the Baptist started his ministry by quoting Isaiah as well. John the Baptist went preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight," right out of the book of Isaiah. Now, folks, there are two classes of great men: those who are great in action and those who are great in words. In the Bible, most of the Old Testament heroes are men of action, although a couple like Moses and David are both men of action and men of words. But for sure, Isaiah belongs in the group of those men who are great in words. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Isaiah. We know a little, for sure. A lot of what we know is in the rabbinical writings, and it's folklore, and there's no Bible to back it up. But we do know a little about Isaiah, for he turns up in our Bibles, in our Old Testament history books. We know that he was the son of Amoz, a man of priestly heritage and training. And we know that Isaiah was God's prophet through four kings. And he appears in a great national crisis as the deliverer of his people. Now, let me give you one of the traditions about him. And that's all this is. It's a tradition. And it says that Isaiah was a victim, that his death was brought about by the wicked king Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the son and successor of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was, all in all, a pretty good fellow. But his son, Manasseh, was about as wicked and about as evil-hearted a man as you could find. And after his daddy died, after Hezekiah died, Manasseh took the throne, and he hated God with a passion. And he had Isaiah arrested. And he told Isaiah to deny God, and Isaiah refused to do it. And so Manasseh then had him placed inside, and Isaiah was an old man by this time, and he had him placed by soldiers inside a hollow log, and then stood him up and told him in front of all of his men to deny God or he would die. And Isaiah refused to die, or to deny. And so Manasseh had him killed. You say, how did he do it? Well, there is a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. And there in that 11th chapter, the Hebrew Hall of Fame, they call it, the rabbis say that the author of that, of the book of Hebrews, was talking about Isaiah when he used the term sawn asunder. And what they did, according to tradition, and the rabbis in their writings say that this happened. There's no Bible for it. The only Bible is stretched from Hebrews 11:37. We know that some were sawn asunder. Was it Isaiah? Cannot say 100% for sure. But we know that some were. Hebrews 11:37 tells us so. But they took a saw with him placed inside that hollowed out tree. And they said, deny God. And Isaiah said, never. And they started sawing until he was sawn asunder, cut in two. That'd be a brutal way to die. He refused. Now, the rabbis all believe that Hebrews 11:37 was a reference to Isaiah and how he died at the hands of Manasseh. I don't know. Now let's take a look at this wonderful, wonderful man of God. First thing I want us to do, I want you to look at this sixth chapter and let's look at his call. Look at his call. We are told in chapter 6 that Isaiah was called during the reign of King Uzziah. Uzziah was, in many respects, a good king. One of the best kings that ever sat on David's throne after David. But he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the means, and he had some problems. Let's take a brief look at King Uzziah, and you'll see that he did have some problems. He started well. King Uzziah started well. And his career got off to a good start. He defended the Israelites against the Philistines and against some of the surrounding Arab enemies. And he was feared by all of his neighbors because they saw the hand of God upon his life. So he started well. But King Uzziah got a little bit too big for his own britches. In a moment of self-indulgence, he listened to what others had to say about him, and he believed what they were saying, and he stepped over the boundary one day, over the threshold of the temple, and entered into the role of the priesthood. And when the priest stood up against him to stop him, he grew incensed. He got angry when they tried to stop. He stepped over the threshold and was telling everybody, get out of the way. I'm going to show you how this is done. They put their hands up and said, no, sir, you are the king. You're not a priest. You're not supposed to be in here. And Uzziah, man, he got angry. And he ordered that his men were to come into the temple and smite the priest. And when he ordered that, instantly he became a leper. Now, that was God. But instantly he became a leper. And sadly, the last days of King Uzziah were lived out with the king of Israel in a leper colony. Isolated, separated from his loved ones, and separated from his family. Imagine that, if you will. He was the great king, the powerful ruler, the man loved and respected by his people. But some folks cannot handle popularity, and at the height of all his splendor and glory, Uzziah was brought down by the hand of the Lord. You see, folks, God brings down the mighty from their seats and he exalts the humble. He's always done that. Amen. And it was in the year, look at verse 1. It was in the year that Uzziah died when Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, I don't know, but think with me, folks. Maybe Isaiah had just come from the king's funeral. And the glory and the power and the blessing of Israel seemed to have departed. When the glory and power of the Lord all of a sudden showed up. You see, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. So maybe, well, here's the point. Israel's king may be dead, but Israel's God was alive and well. Amen. And folks, I was thinking driving over here this morning, how many of our dear sainted friends and loved ones that used to sit right here where we are, how many of them now have graduated on to glory? You know, the truth of the matter is we have a bigger church in heaven than we got down here. That's right. Man, how many of them have gone on. We may have lost a lot of folks, but listen, folks, God is still on the throne. Amen. Isaiah went into the temple and his heart was heavy and sad, and he was forlorn and probably as discouraged as he could be. And there his eyes looked upon the familiar sacred objects. There was the tables and the veils and the laver and the candlestick. But then came the reality of that which all these other things were simply mere symbols of. For Isaiah said, when I went in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow. What an amazing thing. I wonder what inspiration Isaiah drew from that experience. Folks, I've told you this. I know I've told you. I've had to have told you this. But years ago, when Karen and I first started in the ministry, I worked as a youth pastor for a little while, and teenagers drove me nuts. Oh my goodness, they drove me crazy. And so I was just itching to preach. I would sit and listen to the pastor of the church where I was the youth pastor. I would sit and listen to him preach. And I would think to myself, I could do that. I could do that. I know I could do that. And so I just was itching to get my own church. And so we did. We moved up to the central part of West Virginia and started from scratch up there. And I just wanted to preach. And for the first couple of weeks, several weeks, maybe months, nothing happened. I mean, I would get up and preach and nothing. It was just like sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Nobody paid attention. It didn't seem like they did. There were windows there, and I'd be preaching away, and I'd be looking, and they'd be looking out the window, and I'd walk over preaching and look out the window, and it'd be a deer out there, and everybody's watching the deer. Oh, it drove me crazy. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be more to this preaching thing than what I'm doing. And I started getting hungry for God to do something. I mean, I got hungry for it. And I would go up on the hill behind our house, and I would take my sermons that I had prepared, and I would go up on the hill behind our house, and there was a white oak tree up there on the top of that mountain. And nobody lived up there. Nobody was around. There was nothing but squirrels and deer, and that was it. I did see a raccoon up there one day as the night was coming, as it was getting dark. And I would sit up there. There was a white oak tree, and that white oak tree came up, and then it went out like this and then went up, and it made a perfect pulpit. And I would lay my Bible down on that piece of white oak tree, and I would take the sermon and lay it out there, and I would practice preaching to the squirrels. And I would mark on it, get loud right here. Emphasize this, you know, step back right here. I mean, the Lord, there's got to be more. Something's got to happen. And I began to ache and hurt and want God to do something. And I didn't know what I was wanting, but I just wanted God to do something. And I couldn't sleep. I would go to bed, but I couldn't sleep. And I would find myself in on the couch with an open Bible and reading and saying, oh God, please, God, can you bless me? Can you help me? Lord, they won't listen. They're not getting what I'm saying. Lord, would you help me? Would you? I don't know what it is I want you to do, but whatever it is, you know what I want you to do. Can you do it? And I went like that for weeks and weeks and weeks. And one night, it was a Saturday night, and I couldn't sleep. And I was praying, and I had my sermon all ready. And I looked at that sermon, and I thought, man, that's not much. It's no wonder God can't bless. Look at that poor thing. And it was puny, I'll be honest with you. It was a weak, weak sermon. But that's all I had. And I began to pray, and the hours began to wane. And it got near 4 o'clock in the morning, and around 4 o'clock in the morning, suddenly, there was a peace that came over my soul. I had never felt that before. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. There was no 900-foot statue of Jesus, nothing. Don't get me wrong. But I had a peace come over my soul. And I went in and crawled into the bed, and I slept until about 8 o'clock. And then I got up, took a shower, and I was so excited to get to church. I could not wait to get to church. I just knew that God had done something in my heart. And when Janice started playing the piano, I'm sitting there going, let's hurry up and get all this singing over with so I can get up and preach. Let's hurry it up. And finally, she got finished, and I said, is anybody going to sing this morning? And nobody moved. I said, good, open your Bibles. And I started preaching. And you know, for the first time since I'd been there, nobody fell asleep. I had one guy in my church, his name was Bill. He's in heaven now. Bill had, he was about 6'3", 6'4", and a great big long neck. Big long neck. And he had this big old head on top of that little skinny neck. Looked like about a 14 and a half neck, you know? Just like a teenager neck. But he had this adult head on it. And he would sit in the service off to my right. And when I said, open your Bible, you could see him getting comfortable in his pew. And it wasn't long before he was out. I mean, zonked out of sleep. And his head would start going forward. And then he would jerk. And then it would go back. And I would just sit there, I was watching him, I thought, he go snap his head plumb off his shoulders. That's what I thought. I thought, I could see it tomorrow in the newspaper, Baptist preacher kills man in service when his head snapped off his neck. I could see it, my name in the paper for murdering a church member by him going to sleep in the service and his head snapping off. I mean, it would flop like this. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Karen, tell them, nod your heads.
Nod your heads.
That's exactly what happened. And it, you know, even Bill stayed awake. And I preached that morning, and two people got saved. And everybody else came forward. I think almost the whole church came to the altar. And I thought, wow, look at this. God did call me to preach. What do you know? And folks, I'm telling you, when God shows up, something happens. Amen. You sit and look at your Sunday school class, you think, man, am I reaching these kids? Get God in on what you're doing. Isaiah saw the Lord, folks. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it's time that some of us got alone with God and saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. I got to hurry. Number two, I want you to notice the effect that this vision had upon his life. When this happened to him, it caused Isaiah to see himself. Do you see that? If you look at your Bible in verse 5, when he saw the Lord and he saw the doors shaken, the Bible says in verse 5, he said, woe is who?
Me.
Yeah. He didn't stand up, point his finger out the door of the temple and say, woe is all of you. No, he said, woe is me. That's where you got to begin. You begin with yourself. The glory of the Lord revealed Isaiah to Isaiah. If you measure yourself by others and by yourself, you will have little cause for anxiety. Little cause. You see, in this old sinful world in which we live, you can always find somebody that's going to make you look like a saint. That's true, isn't it? You see, it's when we stand in the presence of the Lord that we realize just how wicked we are. It's when we stand in the presence of the Lord that we see the truth. And Isaiah saw the truth. He saw himself, and when he saw himself, he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. When he saw the glorified Savior, Isaiah saw just how bad he was. Let me tell you something, folks. Whenever a church drifts from the true gospel and from the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Redeemer, whenever a church feeds itself with the husks of this old world, the reason that they do that is that we have lost the sinfulness of sin somewhere along the way. And that's what's happened to our world today. You know? Sin has become accustomed to. We're used to it. And unless we see ourselves as sinners, then, brethren, we don't need a Savior, do we? Secondly, seeing the Lord caused Isaiah to see a vision of his responsibility. When he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, the seraphim came, took a coal, put it on his lips, and when that happened, he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. Oh, he was ready to go, wasn't he? You remember when Paul was on the Damascus Road and the glory of the Lord showed up and knocked Paul to the ground? And when he said, was on the ground, he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul then turned around and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh yeah, as soon as you see the Lord, you'll be wanting to do something for the Lord. I'll guarantee you that. God could have employed his angels. He could have employed these seraphims. He could have employed the cherubims to speak the word of the Lord to men. But instead, God chooses to use old sinners like you and me. God chooses sinners like Isaiah, like Paul, like John Mark, and like Peter. You see, since redemption was wrought for sinners, the story of God's love can be told by a forgiven sinner more tenderly, more compassionately, and more convincingly than by an angel who has never experienced redemption. Amen. And then number three, I want you to notice Isaiah's greatest feat was seeing Christ's glory. John tells us when he saw this glory, John tells us he saw this glory, Isaiah, and spoke of him. He spoke about that glory. When you read what the commentators and what the rabbis say about Isaiah, they all call him the same thing. They call him the evangelist. The evangelist. Why? Well, because more than any other, he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. Turn over to chapter 53 for just a minute. Look at chapter 53 for just a minute. Moses, David, Peter, John, the Apostle Paul, all these great preachers gloried in the cross and preaching the cross. But it was Isaiah who took us to the mountain to show us the Savior dying for our sin. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the gospel in miniature. It is the gospel in clear and concise language. And in this chapter, just scan down through it. Look at verse 3. Here, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus despised and rejected of men. You know, our world today often praises Jesus as being a leader. Or they'll say, oh, he was a great prophet. Or they will say, oh, you know, he was a great teacher. Or they will say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he was a great example. But, dear friend, listen, Jesus cares for none of that, even though every bit of it is the truth. What he wants to be known by is that he is the Savior of sinners. That's what he wants to be known 4. Still in that office, men despise him and reject him and turn away their faces from him. We also see in Isaiah, we see him dying and bearing our sin debt upon the cross. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, surely he, Christ, hath borne our, all of us sinners, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We also see Christ risen, ascended, and triumphant in this chapter. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you imagine that? It pleased God to bruise his own son. Why? Because he loves you. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Hey, folks, don't forget, Isaiah is writing this 714 years before it actually happened. He saw his glory. He saw our Savior hanging on that cross. He saw it. Read on. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his, Jesus, soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Glory to God. Most people found their kingdoms on their conquests, or upon their riches, or sometimes upon their cruelties. But the Lord Jesus founded his kingdom upon his death. And isn't it strange how all of these kingdoms established on might and power eventually fade away? Isn't that strange? But Christ's kingdom is stronger today than it's ever been. You see, his kingdom was given to him of God, and it abides forever. I'll close with this. Napoleon was standing on his rock prison on the deserted island, and he said, truly, I die before my time. Truly, I die before my time. My body will be given back to the earth to be done with as men please, and to become the food of worms. Such will be the fate of him who has been called throughout the known world the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed, which is loved, which is adored, and is extending all over the earth. Truth is, folks, think about it now, from the virgin birth, 7:14, Isaiah 7:14, to the cross, Isaiah 53. To the resurrection, all the way through this book, but in Isaiah 53. To his coming again, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 63, Isaiah 65, that's what this book is about, his coming. From his virgin birth to the cross, to the resurrection, to his return, to his 1,000-year millennial reign upon this earth, Isaiah saw it all. He saw the Savior high and lifted up. He saw him and he knew that it was him. Who will be able to stand against the Lord Jesus Christ? Satan's kingdom is not going to stand. It'll be completely overthrown, and Jesus will be seated upon the throne of David to rule and to reign. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw him as the sinner's Savior. He saw his own personal Redeemer. He saw him and said with a confident heart, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. It is no wonder that we can call Isaiah the greatest Christian in the Old Testament. For I'm telling you, folks, this man knew the Lord Jesus at every single step of his life. His virgin birth, his ministry, his arrest, his upper room experience, his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the Father, his coming back, his 1,000-year reign. Every step of the way, Isaiah saw the Lord. Oh, that we would see him.